Well, in the first few weeks of our Lent journey that we have been on, we have been exploring these kind of essential ingredients, I guess you could say, these key elements that we need to be pursuing or living out in our lives if we're going to take that entire journey with Jesus. And so far, we have looked at surrender, trust, and repentance. That is not exactly a list of things, if we're honest, that are the first things on our mind when we wake up in the morning. They're very counterintuitive for most of us, but they are, which should make sense, because the way of Jesus is really runs counter a lot of times to our own human instincts. And so these three things that we've looked at so far really follow along that path. And today, if those three things weren't counterintuitive enough, this fourth one should do it, because there's a fourth element we need to have in our lives if we're going to complete this journey, and that's the element of humility. We live in a culture in which we are encouraged to do everything we can to make ourselves stand out, to make a name for ourselves, self-promotion. You know, everybody's trying to become social media famous, which really you become famous for nothing at all, just the fact that you got a bunch of views on social media apps. But in that kind of cultural context, humility is not one of the top, you know, if you take a Strength Finders test or survey, that's not one of the things I don't think that comes up near the top. In fact, most of the time, it's seen as a weakness. At best, it's seen as outdated. People will say, well, I mean, that might have used to work in life, but humility, it doesn't really work anymore. But to see it that way is to really not understand what true humility is, especially in the life of a believer. Because true humility is not necessarily about thinking less of ourselves. It's about thinking rightly of ourselves. And when we think rightly of ourselves, the way that God thinks about us and how God identifies us, it allows us to be able to do these other things that we've been talking about, surrender and trust and repentance, as we live lives that are submitted to God. And it's not just an add-on thing that we need to live. This is an essential, central part of this journey that we are on. The world, in its vision of greatness, celebrates people who conquer. We celebrate people who win, who are always on top. But the story of redemption, the story of Jesus, paints a very different picture. Because when you stop and think about it, Jesus, who was the greatest human being to ever walk the earth, he didn't come to be the greatest, at least not in the way that the world defines greatness. In fact, the way he was born in a barn among livestock. He did not come in the way that you would expect great kings and leaders to come. And even when he lived his life, he spent most of his time around the lowly, around the outcasts, those who nobody else in society wanted to have anything else to do with. And he even said himself that the reason he came was not to be served, but to serve. And we see that ultimately in how he laid down his life willingly for those who thought he was insane or worse. And what we can see through all of this is that in Jesus, humility was not, it wasn't weakness. But humility in Jesus is what power looks like in a life that is submitted to God. The reality is, and this is central not just for our own journeys, it's central for the entire story of redemption. The key to our redemption lies in embracing humility. And not just any humility, the humility that we see in the life of Jesus. It is at the very heart of this journey of salvation. And if we're going to truly follow Jesus all the way through that, we have to embrace that same kind of humility. And it's a humility that we don't have to look very hard to find in the life of Jesus, because it is on vivid display And really, even before he sets foot on the earth, we see it from Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant to his example of washing his disciples' feet to his ultimate act of obedience in laying his life down on the cross. We see this vivid display of humility. And each step of Jesus' journey is an invitation for us to join him on the same path, one of surrender, of service, of self-forgetfulness. Because the truth is, in God's kingdom, true greatness is found not in lifting ourselves up, but in laying ourselves down. And so I want to look at a few scriptures today that point to this. One is this prophecy that we find in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53. And then another, Jesus' example of washing his disciples' feet. Powerful pictures of what humility looks like. But Isaiah 53 contains a prophecy that has come to be known as the prophecy of the suffering servant. And this is what we read. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We don't have to look at that prophecy long or read much of the accounts in the Gospels of Jesus' life to see how strikingly similar those two passages are, those two things are. Jesus, who many in his lifetime even came to believe was the long-awaited Messiah, and just to clear up, because of the way that I said that, might have made it sound like we don't. No, we do believe that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. If we didn't, we should just pack things up and sell the building and go do something else. But there were many, even before all of his death and resurrection, people came to believe that he was the one who was to come. He was the one that Isaiah was pointing forward to. But when he came, he did not come with wealth or prominence. His physical appearance was not noteworthy. He looked just like any other ordinary Jew of his day. What was very evident in his life, though, was the humility that he both embraced and endured. The one who came to save humanity, the one who came to redeem all of creation, wasn't given honor, he wasn't given recognition, he was cast aside. He was treated with contempt. And even today, even when people will say in one breath that they believe that Jesus was a great man, really in the back of their mind they think, but I think he was crazy. Because they can't put together in their heads, how can somebody who willingly lets somebody nail them to a cross, who does what, how can he really be a great person? So they have a hard time putting this idea of humility and willingly giving up your life. They have a hard time equating that with somebody who wins and somebody who triumphs. They think that that true power is found in dominance, not in humility. And unlike the powerful figures of the world who will defend themselves at any cost and by whatever means they can, Jesus willingly accepted his suffering. And he did so, I love how Isaiah puts it, like a lamb to the slaughter. He didn't even protest. But that humility was not a sign of weakness. Jesus was the mightiest person to ever walk the earth, but it was strength restrained for the purpose of redemption. He demonstrated that there's a higher form of power. There's a higher form of greatness, one that doesn't depend on force, but on surrender to God's will. Jesus' humility radically redefines where true power is found. And the incredible thing about all of this is that Jesus chose this. This was not something that Jesus walked for 30 years of his life and then just encountered out of the blue. This was not something that was forced upon him. He chose this from the very beginning. He didn't come as a political ruler or a military leader, but as a suffering servant. And that is the paradox of the gospel, that the most exalted one to ever exist became the lowest in order that the lowest might be lifted up. Now, if we are honest, there is something in all of us that resists that kind of humility. We want to be recognized. We want recognition. We want fairness. We want people to take notice of us. We want to be seen. But Jesus calls us to something different. Was Jesus seen? Oh, you bet. He was seen. But I think he was seen in spite of the fact that he just lived in such a way that was you could not ignore. When we went through the book of Acts, we looked at the early church. They stood out so much because they were so weird and different. But Jesus didn't live his life for the purpose of being seen, of getting recognition the way the world gives recognition. He lived his life in a humble way. I mean, he could have, right from the very beginning in his temptations, he could have taken hold of the reins right there and said, you know what? Yeah, you're right, Satan. If I can get power right now. I could be on top of the world and take, but he knew that's not the reason that he came. And he calls us to live in that same way. And the question is, have we embraced that way of Jesus' humility in our lives? Do we seek to go unnoticed so that Christ can be noticed? Are we willing to follow the path that might lead? We find one of the most stunning displays of Jesus' humility in his life in John 13. And I could spend the rest of my life just thinking about this story. But on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus does something shocking. After dinner, after he's been with his disciples, he gets up from the table, he takes off his outer garment. He basically strips down to his underwear, wraps a towel around his waist, takes another towel, and he kneels before his disciples and he washes their feet, which was a task that was reserved for the lowest servant in the household. And the Son of God not only did it, but he did it willingly. And then we read this. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. Just imagine what the world would look like if just a fraction of us really lived that way. What if instead of seeking to get ahead, instead of seeking to be the one at the head of the table, we eagerly looked for ways to put others in that position, to lift others up? What if we sought to serve rather than be recognized, or serve even if we knew we weren't going to be recognized? That is the kind of humility that changes lives. What Jesus did was not just an act of service. It was a radical reframing of what greatness and leadership looks like. Jesus wasn't just teaching about humility. He was embodying it, which is what he did with so many of his teachings. Jesus, one of the things that makes Jesus so unique and remarkable is that you can have all sorts of great teachers who will tell you what to do and what to think. Jesus not only told us that, he demonstrated it in everything that he did. There's not a teaching that Jesus gives us in the Gospels that we don't see evident in his life. He was demonstrating that true leadership and honor in God's kingdom are found in servanthood. The world teaches us that we have to assert ourselves over everyone else who might get in our way, no matter what it means doing to them at times. But Jesus turns that whole thing on its head. He calls us to lower ourselves, to take up the towel, and to serve with humility. And I cannot tell this story, I mention this every time I mention this story because it's the one thing that sticks out to me most. What makes it so much more powerful is when you consider who it was whose feet he was washing. He washed Peter's feet, knowing that Peter was just about to deny that he even knew who the man was. And he wouldn't just do it once or twice. He did it three times. He washed Judas's feet, knowing that Judas, if he hadn't done it already, was going to sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. He humbled himself to serve even those he knew were about to fail and betray him. And to be fair, because we always like to point out Peter and Judas in this story, the other 10 are going to do Jesus wrong too, because they're going to abandon him as well. Imagine a world leader shining the shoes of a beggar. And yet that's exactly what Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, did. Now imagine that leader not just washing the feet of a beggar, but washing the feet of someone who they knew was going to publicly reject them, or even actively work against them. That is the level of humility and love that Jesus demonstrated here. He didn't just serve those who were loyal to him. He even served his betrayer. How ready and willing are we to follow that example? Are we willing to take up the towel and serve even when no one notices? Are we willing to serve those who have hurt us? Man, that's a hard one. Those who might not appreciate what we're doing for them, or those who might not ever pay us back, either because they can't or because they're just not going to think about doing that. That's the true test of humility, serving even when it costs us something deeply personal. And we don't just see this humility exhibited in the prophecy about Jesus. We don't just see it demonstrated in his life. we see that it made such an impact that it's something that Paul wrote often about. In one of the most well-known descriptions of Jesus's humility, in Philippians chapter 2, we read this. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus' humility here, the world has never, ever seen anything like that before or since. It is literally unparalleled. Now, there are some who have come into this world who have died martyrs' deaths. They've died as servants. But they have also not come into this world knowing that that was going to be their story. Jesus stepped into the world knowing what was going to happen. There's never been another human being who has demonstrated that. He had every divine, he was one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's the one in the middle. He had all of that. And yet he didn't count it so precious that he had to cling to it and just say, you know what, I'm not giving that up for nothing. He willingly laid that down. He took on the limitations of humanity. And the depth of his humility is seen in his obedience. Obedience that led him to die a criminal's death, even though he had done absolutely nothing deserving anything near a criminal's death. The cross was painful, it was shameful, and yet he willingly endured it, and he did it for us. And Paul kind of emphasizes in here that this choice that Jesus made was not to humble himself, was not just a temporary thing that was, I did it because the moment required it. No, it was something, it is something that is a defining feature of the character of Jesus. He who existed in the form of God did not count equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Even when he's in the garden praying, he knows, if I just give the word to my Father, he will send a bunch of angels to get me out of this. But he won't do that. He empties himself. The theological term for that is the word kenosis, which means self-emptying. And how he did that is a divine mystery. We can't really fully comprehend how he did that, but we know he did. The Creator became one of his creation, not as a ruler, not to lord his divinity over them, demanding allegiance, but giving his life as a sacrifice, coming as a servant, offering his life in love. But that example, that this picture that Paul paints of Jesus in Philippians 2 doesn't end with his humility, it ends with his exaltation. Paul continues, he says, therefore God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ was exalted because he humbled himself. He didn't seek his own glory, and yet his Father gave him the highest glory, the highest name, the highest position. This is the model that he gives us, that Jesus gives us as his followers. Humility leads to honor, and servanthood leads to greatness in the kingdom of God. This is why those steps of surrender and trust and repentance are so important, because if we're not willing to surrender to God and if we're not willing to trust that he is for our good, chances are we're not going to leave what it is that we've been living in because, well, this is mine. I shouldn't have to give this up. I don't even trust the person I'm giving it to. And if we can't do that, we are definitely not going to be able to humble ourselves, because we're going to remain on the throne of our lives in charge of things. Jesus willingly laid that down. down. This passage is often referred to as the Carmen Christi, which is a Latin term, which means the hymn of Christ. It's considered to be one of the earliest confessions of the church. It reveals the humility of Christ. It talks about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in the plan of redemption. Jesus' exaltation, which was not a personal reward, but it was the fulfillment of God's purpose for all of creation all along, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the lordship of Jesus. Yes, Jesus receives glory through what he accomplished, but what he accomplished, he didn't do for himself. He did for the glory of his Father and for our redemption. And we see that everything that Jesus did was for God's glory and for our redemption. And this passage really flies in the face of what our world and our culture tells us about success and greatness. Because instead of putting ourselves out there and promoting ourselves, Jesus calls us as his followers to a path of self-denial, a path of servanthood, and a path that trusts that at the end of the story, God's going to vindicate us. I love how Revelation puts it. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the crown of life. But how we overcome is not typically in the way that we think, as the world thinks, we overcome. We overcome in surrendering. We overcome in giving our lives into the hands of the one who ultimately can vindicate us. This is not about false humility or self-deprecation, but it's about a deep confidence in God's way being greater than the world's way. And before Paul even begins his description, he kind of sets it up about what I'm about to tell you. If you are in Christ, people should see this. If you are in Christ, you should have the same attitude as Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus humbled himself not only by taking on human form, but by dying in the most humiliating way possible. And because of his willingness to humble himself and walk that path, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. This is the gospel. The way down is the way up. Those who humble themselves will be lifted by God. Those who are willing to consider others more significant than themselves, those who trust in God's ultimate purpose, will be exalted. The way of Christ is the way of humility. And through that path of humility, we find the path of honor. To walk the path of humility means that we have to constantly choose Christ's way over ours. Here we go. Which requires taking one next right step after another. You notice how I was walking that a little wobbly, because that's sometimes what it feels like. I do not want to take this next right step because I don't know if there's going to be something under my foot. If it's the next right step, there will be something under your foot. True humility is not something that comes natural to any of us. It's something that has to be cultivated through making those intentional choices, those small daily acts of self-denial, and a willingness to put others before ourselves. It means choosing to set aside our own desires and ambitions to seek God's will above all else. It means forgiving those who have wronged us, even when it feels unjust. It means serving others with no expectation of return. It means trusting that God's recognition is far greater than anything we will ever experience from the world. And more than anything, humility isn't just an attitude, it's a way of life. Again, Jesus didn't just teach about humility, he lived it. From washing his disciples' feet to enduring the shame and suffering of the cross, his life was a continual demonstration of humble, self-giving love. And because of his humility, God exalted him to the highest place. And just think about this. If Jesus, who had every right to be exalted, if he chose humility, if he chose to walk that path, how much more should we? What areas of our lives are we still clinging to pride? What areas of our lives are we looking at God and saying, you know what, I will do a lot of things for you. I'm not going to do that. What would it mean for us to let go? What would it mean for us to humble ourselves, submit our lives completely to God, no matter where that path might lead? Because no matter where we think that path leads, that's not the end of the story. Because if we submitted it to God, there's a better ending to that story than anything that we can write. What would it look like for us to live that way, to live for the glory of God rather than our own recognition? But living that way is not just about us trying hard to humble ourselves and follow in Jesus' footsteps. It takes something happening in us. Or better yet, put it this way, it takes someone happening in us. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts. One of the reasons that true humility is not natural to us is because, in a sense, it's supernatural. True humility flows from a deep awareness and experience of God's grace. When we recognize our need for Him, we stop striving for our own glory and we find joy in serving other people. Humility, again, is not thinking less of ourselves, but it's thinking of ourselves less and thinking of others more. I love how John kind of sets up that scene of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, because that explains the only reason he was able to do what he did. Knowing that he had come from the Father, and knowing that the Father had given him everything. And he knew that he was going to go back to the Father, knowing his identity was not in anything that anybody else was going to say about him, but his identity was found in his Father. He was able to humble himself, pour himself out as a sacrifice. That's why he could go to the cross. He knew, I'm not going as an ordinary human being. I am going as the Son of God, who he's already said, he loves me and he's well pleased with me. And you might think this is the end of the story, but I know that when I take my last breath here, I might be behind a stone for a little while, but not for long. We have to have that same confidence in our God. That no matter what the world says about us, if our identity is found in who God says we are, and who he has made us, I'll wash feet all day long. It's easier for me to say than to do. But we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to let God do what he needs to do in my life so that I can follow in the footsteps of Jesus? Am I willing to lay down my pride and my preferences and serve as he did? The way of humility is the way of the cross. And although it might seem like a path of loss, it ultimately leads to the fullest joy and honor that we can experience. Humility does not mean weakness. It is a strength that allows us to endure, to forgive, and to love sacrificially. It's the trust and confidence that we don't need to elevate ourselves because God is the one who lifts us. When we trust God, we are freed from the exhausting pursuit of status and recognition, and we are free to live in the purpose that he has for us. And my prayer is that as we continue this journey to the cross, that we would embrace the way of humility and trust that in lowering ourselves, we are following Christ's example and participating in the very heart of redemption. And may we become fully convinced that in humbling ourselves, we are not losing anything, but we stand to gain heaven. Amen. Would you pray with me?